Lord, may your simple word, just like it is, just like you've given it to us, do its work, O Lord. Father, we pray, O Lord, without trying to work on anyone's emotion, without trying to manipulate anything, Lord, that your word, just as it is, would do its work in our hearts, Lord. A work of conviction and a work of cleansing. A work of uprooting and a work of building. A work of tearing down and a work of building up. Father, we ask that you speak to us. And may your word clear to us. And may the power of the Holy Spirit give your word the anointing and give us the anointing to receive it, such that it will have lasting impact and result in our hearts, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe for the last part of this year, the Lord has directed me to speak exclusively on deliverance from sin. As we were speaking yesterday, it makes no sense to get to anything else until the sin issue is resolved. You see, we hear a lot of things. We gather a lot of religious information. But you must ask yourself, what progress is being made? And I thank the Lord that the Lord has brought us to a point where He's saying that I don't want you to move to anything else until the sin issue is dealt with, until every known sin in your life is gone. Everything that needs to be put right has been put right. Rushing to do anything else before that's done is self-deception. And one amount to nothing. So we've been speaking for the last many several sermons from myself and from others that we've heard exclusively on being set free from sin. And so today I want to speak about the besetting sin. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Can someone read it for us, please, from verse 1?
Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped beside Soko, and at Azekah in Ephes-Debnim, and Saul, and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and had a helmet of bronze on his head, and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had greaves of of bronze upon his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Then Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who had went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistines came forward and took a stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See how your brothers fare, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host going forward to the battle, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle against the army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "How have you seen this man who has come up? Or have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was I not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they were repeated before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are not but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword over the armor, and he tried to go in vain to go, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I am not used to them. And David put them off. Then he took the staff in his hand, and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, or wallet. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and comely in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give you that dead, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the Israelites came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to the Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When
stop there. It was a sad day in Israel. Their enemy came in battle against them, and the whole army of the Israelites stood scared of one man. Scared of one man. The Bible says when he approached, they fled. I have wondered, and I was just wondering as you were reading, was this Goliath so strong that if 30 Israeli soldiers went against him, he was just going to beat them all? Was he so strong that if 30 of them went against him, sure, he was 9 feet tall. That's one thing I like the NIV, because it gives me measurement, not in cubits, and I don't have to convert. Sure, he was over 9 feet tall. He was scary. But I am pretty sure if 5 people grabbed one leg and 5 people grabbed the other leg, 2 people jumped on his neck, I don't know, somehow they would have brought down this man. Doesn't matter how strong and muscular a man is. If he cannot face a whole army just by himself, But somehow, this battle between the Israelites and the Philistines came down to one man, Goliath versus the Israelites. It is to tell you that this is not regular strength that this Goliath had. This was not just a matter of muscles against muscles. It wasn't a battle of flesh and blood against flesh and blood. There's something spiritual in this. There's something about Goliath that made him such that so long as he was standing there, it was a lost battle for Israel. There were many Philistines there, but the nature of Goliath was such that everything almost depended on him. And somehow Israel just didn't know how to deal with this one soldier. If you had removed Goliath, yes, they would know what to do. But so long as this one man was there, something was not going. They were just scared and afraid. It was a lost battle for them. So Goliath would come and insult them, and they'd back away. I can see these people holding a position over here in the hill. There are 100 of them in their on that detachment, on that position. And Goliath comes around walking towards them. And these 100 people leave their lunch and they run away. They abandon what they brought there. And they join these other 100 people here who were standing over there. And then he approaches the group of 200. The group of 200 runs away in front of him. Very humiliating. There were tons of Philistines that they could handle. But there was something about this one man that just threw them off. Why do we have this story here? Why this Goliath and these Philistines? There are many things in the Christian life that a Christian battles against. There are many things that a Christian battle against. There are many sins and many issues in a person's life. But there is one particular sin. That's the giant sin. And that thing is their problem with God. They can handle almost any other sin, but that particular sin just grabs them and grips them and controls them. And they can't do anything. There's usually just one or two. But usually just one. One thing that the Lord just spoke about over and over. And it is this sin that the Bible calls the besetting sin. In Hebrews. Or the sin that so easily entangles us. What is the besetting sin? It is the sin that easily entangles you, that easily tempts you. It is that sin that whenever you want to make progress with God, that sin just jumps in front of you. Some people call it the sin of their childhood. It is this sin that if it were just gone, you would do great things for the Lord. It is this sin that if it just weren't there, your spiritual growth will be exponential. Rather than stagnant or even backsliding. It is this sin that gives the devil his sukkot in your life. The Bible said they camped and assembled in Sukkot in Judah. It is this sin that allows the devil to have a foothold in your life and a place to stand and trouble you. It is this sin that gives the devil a claim in your life. It is this sin that gives an open door to the devil in your life. And it's usually that one thing. Now here is the bad news about this. There's a good news, but the bad news first is that unfortunately many people try to get around the fact that they have this sin in their lives. But the unfortunate thing is that you cannot. As long as that sin is there and you commit it, there is a block in your spiritual life and you will be like the Israelites on that battleground, on that battlefield. You'll be there, it will be staring at you, you'll be staring at them every now and then. You say, oh my, this sin is coming again, let me run away. And you live under the humiliation and the bullying of this sin. And so long as that is true, you cannot talk about going and doing great things for the Lord. Or even having a deep walk with God. Can you imagine if they could not handle Goliath, how could they speak about going to conquer the Philistine kingdom? How could they speak of going to conquer that other kingdom there? When this other kingdom know that the Israelites are fighting the Philistine and they can't handle them because of one man. It would have been presumption. It would have been insanity. It would have been dishonesty. It would have been ridiculous for them to claim they could go and conquer other kingdoms, or even do greater things, so long as Goliath was there and they could not conquer this one man. And many people are doing this. They're leading a ridiculous Christian life. They talk about missions field. They go to mission trips. They talk about reaching out to this community here and this community here. Doing all sorts of fancy things. When the Goliath in their lives has not been conquered. When the Goliath of their life has not been conquered. They talk about winning the lost. About outreach to unbelievers. They even talk about foreign lands. How to reach out to this community of people. They launch this project and they launch this other project. They're talking about citywide revival and nationwide revival. When Goliath in their life has not been conquered, it's ridiculous. I ask you to be honest. Don't be ridiculous. Don't be false and try to claim to be so presumptuous and so blind as to say that you launch forth and go ahead and do this thing and that thing. When the Goliath of your life is still standing and bullying over your life, and you have no power over it. One very sad thing about this is that this army was led by a king, by Saul. There was a time when there were no swords in Israel. Because Israel was under Philistine dominion. They were completely subject to them. They had invaded them. And there was a total ban on military on weapons on Israel because the Philistines feared that someday there might be a revolt and the Israelites will use it to fight them. So there was a complete ban on swords and weapons over the whole land of Israel for so long as the Philistines ruled them. That was the time when Saul became king. A time when there was not even swords in Israel. But in that time, Saul walked so close with God and had such a walk with God that he sent a message throughout Israel, "Woe be it to the men who will now come and join Saul in going to fight against the Philistine." And the whole kingdom gathered around him and he fought the Philistines bravely and won the battle. He was a humble man. You remember when they wanted to make him king, he didn't say, "Hey, yeah, here I am. I was waiting for you guys to come and name me king." The Bible says he went to hide. He did not want the fame. He went to hide. He was humble. He knew how to treat the men of God. When they sent him, when he wanted to go see Saul, Samuel rather, in the town, he said, "Let's bring a gift to him." He honored him. He was a man of courage, of valor, of integrity. He banned the witchcraft and all other things in Israel. He enforced the law. And God was with him. The anointing of God was with him. The Bible said the Holy Spirit came upon him so that people even say, "Is Saul among the prophets? Is the son of Kish also among the prophets?" Just a few years after, you could barely recognize this man. He's sitting in his palace while the army is on the battlefield. He has no courage to go there at the front line and tell them, "Let's fight Goliath." He became a weakling, living in defeatism. After just a few years, do you see the tragedy that happens to people? People can be walking with God, and if you're walking with God, be careful. Don't take it for granted. Paul said, "Let he who thinks that he is standing be sure not to fall." Even just after a few years, and I have seen people, and it's sad to see, people who were zealous for the Lord, walking with Christ, on their way to receiving the anointing of God and doing great, you could look at them and tell that there's a history with God ahead of them. They had a humility. They had a humility. They were not looking for the praises of people. They did not care for the position that men gave them. All they had was Jesus and they didn't care of anything else. By confronting the devil and attacking sin and bringing people, believers and unbelievers, into a radical obedience to Jesus. Now they're weak. Their sin bosses over them. Something happened to them. They're now proud. You can't correct them. You can't tell them this thing is wrong. You can't even tell them that this thing that they're doing here is wrong, that they should repent. They're so self-absorbed. They've become fat with the world. We even know that as we read later that Saul ended up going to see a witch. One of those he had earlier on in his life he had banned them. Sad to see. And this speaks of the condition of a church that used to be mighty, had revival, conquered the world around her, but now is weak. And all you hear is, "Well, we're all humans. There is sin. What else can we do?" And this is what these people were saying. they were confessing, they were even confessing their defeat. The Bible says, verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' word, Saul, Saul, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Saul, the one who had earlier conquered the Philistine, who was the hero. Again, I say, if you think that you're standing, be careful not to fall. If you think that you're standing, be careful not to fall. The Bible says, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. He had 8 sons, and David was the youngest. And David was used to keep the sheep of his father and move between serving Saul and serving his father. And earlier in his life, David had confronted bears and lions and killed them. And he comes here and arrives at the camp and he sees the disgrace. He sees the disgrace. He sees this Philistine. Over 9 feet tall, huge, defying the armies of the Lord. And David looks at it and says, wait, something is wrong. You should not be afraid of this Philistine. You should not be afraid of this Philistine. He's insulting the armies of the Lord. And the zeal of this young man rises up. And what happens? Instead of people saying, hey, yeah, he's right. The Lord in us has said, come on, we're the kingdom of the Lord God of heaven. He destroyed the Egyptians before us. He earlier gave us victory over this Philistine. Let's believe the words that this young man is speaking. And let's get a different attitude towards this giant. And not a defeatism, running away attitude. No, but that was not a reaction. Rather, David got rebuke for even just inquiring and hinting that there was a hope and that he was confident they could win the battle. This wickedness rises from his brother out of jealousy, because he knew that David was walking right with God and he wasn't. That's why the Lord chose David. Listen, God's choices of people is not arbitrary. Like David Wilkerson has said many times in his Touch of God sermons, it's not that God just, these people are not just destined from the womb, or it's not that God comes to them at the middle of the night and touches them and suddenly they're a changed man. God chooses people because He sees in them a heart that will seek the Lord and will be right. And God, in His foreknowledge, knowing that that's how they will be, He chooses them. And God saw in this young man, a faithful young man, faithful to his father's flock, and God knew he will be just as faithful in leading his people. Therefore, God chose him. But anyways, he comes here and he says, let's not turn. In other words, David was saying to them, listen, there's this sin in your life. You know that it's powerful. It scares you. You're scared of it every other week. You're scared that this sin is just going to come and grab you again. But listen, you don't have to, it doesn't have to end there. There is victory. There is a victory over sin by the name of our God. And that message that He spoke was unpopular. Listen, when you begin to tell people, there is hope for your sin. God did not mean for you to continue in that pornography and falling in it over and over. God did not mean for you to live in that drunkenness and fall in it over and over. God did not mean for you to live in that lying, that compromising here and there. God did not mean for you to live in that pride and arrogance and falling in it over and over. When you begin to preach total victory over sin, you're going to create a huge stir. People will look at you and they will say exactly these words that Eliab, David's oldest brother, spoke to him. They'll say, why have you come down here? In other words, who are you? Who has invited you? Why are you coming to preach to us? Who even set you as the pastor here? Are you better than all these other soldiers? Are you better than all these other preachers? They'll accuse you of pride and presumption. And I have seen this wickedness rise in so many believers' hearts. It's so ugly to see. The moment you begin to tell them that you begin even to sound like people ought not to live in sin, and you sound like you have the faith for it, they'll say you're proud, you're arrogant, self-righteous, and there's a word that will not miss: legalism. I have had those so many times. It's become like a coat I'm used to wearing. Somebody told me, Freddie, I am afraid many of my roommates and my friends just think that you're too legalist. I told their whole sister that I expect for the rest of my life. As soon as you begin to tell people, sadly, the world understands. I've had no problem with the world when I've spoken this message to them. The problem with the world is not that they believe that they can, it's not that they don't believe they can be set free from sin. It's really that they know they love their sins. So you have no problem there. The problem is when you come to the believers and you tell them Jesus came on earth to live the perfect life He lived, not so we clap for Him and say, ha, ah, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. No. He came to live to give us an example. And John insists on it and saying that whoever believes in Christ must walk as He walked. People say, well, you're not Jesus. Sure, I'm not Jesus, but Jesus said, every good servant will be like what? Like his master, isn't it? And John said that whoever believes in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. When you begin to preach that Jesus was a man, fully man, He lived His life on earth as a man. He put down His divine rights. He remained God, but He lived in the flesh as you and me live in the flesh. He was tempted just like you and I are tempted. And He had to resist in the same way that He expects us to resist. He did not have some magic thing over Him. When sin came, He said abracadabra and sin suddenly disappeared. No, He had to walk under the Holy Spirit just like you and I. He had to have faith that he can walk free from sin. He had to walk just like you and I are expected to live the Christian life, exactly under the same parameters and under the same circumstances. There was nothing special that allowed Him some back door that He could use to get away from sin that you and I don't have. He lived the life exactly as we live it to give us a living proof a shining example that we can walk the same, free from sin. When you begin to preach that's our hope, that there is a hope through Jesus Christ that we can overcome our besetting sins, you'll create quite a stir on the front line. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is, his brother said. You came only to watch the battle. And you have to be careful. Now, David was not perfect. That's not at all what I'm saying. There were things in his life that he was not aware of yet. You can actually see them right in this passage, but I will not go into them. But his heart was right. As you can tell, his brother totally missed it. He was not there to watch the battle. He was there because his father sent him and he was just being a faithful son. And secondly, he was inquiring because he had a heart for God that was jealous for the glory of God. And he could not stand this Philistine insulting the Lord God of heaven and his army. These other soldiers, they were probably all worldly minded and thinking about who's going to get the prize and will become the big general. And how they're not going to die on the battlefield. David's heart was for God. And his mind frame, he could not just understand what kind of thinking these other guys had to stand there and not, after many days, and not overcome this man. And David said, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" You can see there one of those things. He didn't need to defend himself. And you don't need to defend yourself. Set your heart right before the Lord. People will say you're just a little boy and you don't know anything, and these other people here are more experienced soldiers and commanders than you are. You should just keep quiet and say, you don't have to defend yourself. Go ahead and live your life and follow the Lord. Do what He expects you to do and be faithful. And David did not let himself be discouraged. The Bible said, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." David was 17 years old. He had only been a shepherd, had never been to war. He didn't know anything. The Bible said, "Let no man despise you because you're young. But set an example for all believers in speech, in deeds, in love, and in purity." Set an example for all believers, the old one and the young ones. And that's exactly what David did. His speech, his deed, his love, and his purity came forth in this story. The Bible says that David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paws of the lion and the paws of the bear will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Go, Saul said to him, the Lord be with you. There was still enough spirituality in Saul at least left to discern that this guy was not carnal. There was something in him that he did not find in any of his other commanders. There was a genuineness about his faith. There was a genuineness about his walk with God. Is there a genuineness about your walk with God? Can people tell that when you speak, you're not just telling stories and speaking from your head, but that there is something real, there's something of a reality in your Christian life? Can people tell it? Can people tell in your life that there's something genuine about it? That's not fake, that you don't try to fabricate. That in your words, in your deeds, there's something genuine that no one can argue against. Even those who speak outwardly against you, in their heart they know that there is something that is deep and genuine, that they don't have. Thank you. The Bible says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to it. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. How can we overcome our besetting sin? You cannot overcome it by the power of the flesh. You cannot overcome it with Saul's shield and armor. You have to overcome it the way that David was delivered from the bear and the lion. He said, the Lord God who delivered me. It must be God who delivers you. Deliverance comes from Him. You cannot fight your besetting sin by religious activity. You can't fight it by doing things. You can't work it up. You can't fabricate your deliverance. He does not come from trying hard and struggling. I'm not saying that you should not try hard, and I'm not saying that you should not put in your all, and I'm not saying that you should not be determined, but that's not what will deliver you. It doesn't matter how determined you are. If a lion comes against you with your bare hands, I don't think determination will do you much good, would it? I don't think if a bear came after you and you had to fight it with your bare hands, I don't think all your determination will help you out. You must have your determination. And you must not just sit there and let the bear kill you. But even if you had the greatest determination in the world, it's a lost battle. The Lord has to be the deliverer, and He remains the deliverer. So He took all that carnal trying out. Some people have been trying for so long, for lack of good teaching in most cases, to get off, to be freed from their besetting sin by struggling. It doesn't even come by prayer or by fasting. Now, I'm not saying that you should not pray and you should not fast. Jesus did pray and he did fast for 40 days. And he does expect us to pray and he does expect us to fast. The deliverance doesn't come from self-help. There's now all sorts of self-help programs. Entire sections of Christian bookstore filled with all sorts of books on how to do this and how to do this. The Bible is replaced with psychology. And the books are filled with psychology that don't change people. People read them, they get better for a week, then they sink back into their old ways. Sometimes worse than before. The Bible says, he took them off in verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. What did he have in his hand? A staff. What does the staff represent? He represents this wood that every Christian must come to terms with. And that's the cross. He had this wooden staff in his hands, which represents the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the work of the cross that you go. It is by the work of the cross. That stuff that leads us into the kingdom of God. It is simply by the work that Jesus did on the cross that a man can be delivered from his sins. But you see, first, you need to understand and you need to agree with God that your sin is there. It is preventing you from doing things for the Lord. And you do not qualify for doing anything else until you're set free from it. You must come to term and agree with God that that sin is wickedness and it must be overcome. There is no option of your co-living with it. Your life must come to a total disruption. Can you imagine these soldiers just going home and going to bed while Goliath was still there? You must come to the point where you can no longer live and go on with this sin in your life. At that point, it becomes, Lord, either you set me free or you take my life. Do you realize that it was a life-risking business for David to go out against this Philistine? It becomes a matter of life and death. When you begin to recognize that you must be set free from sin, or if Paul is at all correct, according to Romans, if we walk according to our sinful nature, we will die. That's what the Bible says. And we will not be of those overcomers that Jesus speaks about in Revelation. We must overcome the enemy. We must overcome this besetting sin. It has to be overcome. And the person who understands that and who sees that clearly is on his way to being set free. That's why you must throw away all sermon, all thoughts, all thing that tells you it's just all right for you to continue to be this way. No, it is not all right. If your besetting sin remains there, it will continue to destroy you and destroy you and destroy you. One day it will destroy your family, destroy your marriage, destroy your ministry. And it will destroy your spiritual life. It is a matter of life and death. This is not an argument about theology. It's about your life. It's about your eternal well-being. When you understand that, when you come to terms with that, then you go to the cross. Then you cry out to God. Then you turn all your hope to the Lord, who alone can deliver you from the bear, from the lions, and from Goliath. David, the Bible said he took 5 smooth stones from the streams. What is the stream? We've spoken about the stream before. It is that place that Elisha the prophet told Naaman, go and dip yourself 7 times and you'll be clean. It is that washing from the Lord. It is that river that flows from Christ's side to forgive and to set us free from sin, as we've spoke of a few Sundays ago. He picked 5 stones from the stream. And with those he went and confronted Goliath. The Bible says that Goliath came to him and said to David, am I a dog that you've come at me with sticks? It looked very ridiculous to him that this man came to him with sticks, with a stick. But in that stick was the victory. It sounds silly. It sounds too simple. But it is God's way. And we will keep insisting on this until it registers in our hearts. It is God's way for people to be set free from sin. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that wooden cross, is God's way for people to be freed. Those who are willing to turn away from their sin, those who are willing to acknowledge the wickedness of it, those who are willing not to make any more excuses, those who are willing not to pretend that though they have this sin, they're still quite all right or mostly okay. Those who are willing to acknowledge I've been a hypocrite. Those can turn to the cross, and it is God's way to set us free from sin. One more thing. David said to him, you have come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. He came against them in the name of the Lord Almighty. What is his name? His name is Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Because of the first promise in the New Testament, he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This afternoon, my message to you is very simple. You cannot keep your besetting sin. It will destroy you. You must be delivered from it. You must be set free from it. But you have to turn to the Lord completely and wholeheartedly. And drop any other cover-up and any other way of seeking deliverance. And turn exclusively to the Lord Jesus. For He shall be called Jesus, so He will save His people from their sin. Jesus means the Lord saves. Not saves us from hell. That's wrong theology. He does not come to save us from hell. He does not come to cover us with His blood so that we're spared from hell. No, no, no. He comes to rescue us from sin, from the guilt and from the power of sin. Some people want to claim that they're freed from hell, from the judgment of hell, but they don't want to accept also the fact that He sets them free from sin. Now what happened? The Bible says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, verse 48, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. David, the others, Goliath will come toward the Israelite and the other Israelite will flee away from the front line. But Goliath tried to approach David, and David quickly ran towards him, not the opposite direction. What a contrast. What a contrast. You must attack your sin. The Lord told Cain that sin is at your door, but you must master it. You must go actively against your sin. In any battle against the enemy,